We want to talk this evening about a very simple four-letter word that is extremely complex, and we're not going to try to cover all of it. We're going to talk about love this evening. When we talk about love, of course, there are a number of things that come to mind. The first thing that comes to mind is that word is very abused today. We love our wife, and we love ice cream, and we love some football team or another. But we don't mean the same thing when we're talking about any of those things. We love ice cream in an entirely different way than we love our spouse. We love our spouse in an entirely different way than we love some sports team. Or we love our classic car. Or we love a song. The word is highly abused today. And because of that, we sometimes find ourselves having problems dealing with people in a religious aspect regarding love. I read an article just, maybe it was yesterday or the day before, that the title was, "Please Stop Falling in Love with Jesus." And of course, the purpose of the article was to emphasize this fact that our love for Jesus is not this romantic love like we think of when we talk about falling in love with Jesus, but that's more the idea what a lot of people in the religious world have today in regards to how we ought to love God. When they talk about loving God, there's some of them even write as if Jesus is their boyfriend or things of that nature. And they talk about Him in a manner of a friend or some sort of companion rather than the kind of love that Scripture talks about. It's been a long, long time ago, but I heard a very excellent lesson by Brother D. Bowman that talked about love, and I learned something then that I had never understood before. There are three Greek words that are translated as love in our New Testament Scriptures today. Now, some of the newer translations don't always use love in translating these, and I think if we look at the definitions of these particular words, you will see why that is a good thing and how it is a helpful thing, because the first word that is translated love in the New Testament, especially way back when I was a young guy, is T-H-E-L-O, thalo. And that Greek word actually has the idea of to will, to wish, or to desire. In fact, oftentimes it's generally defined as like or desire. That's the kind of love that we're talking about when we talk about I love ice cream. Maybe even I love this sports team. We like it. We have desire to be associated with it. That's an entirely different kind of love than what we're talking about when we're talking about we are to love our brethren or we are to love God. We find this kind of love used in Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. And in His teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who love to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces," if you read from some of the older translations. In many of the newer translations, instead of that word love there, they say who like to walk around in long robes or who desire greetings in the marketplace. And that gets the point across a little better and helps deal with the confusion in regards to how love is used. Illustrates it's a different kind of feeling. It's something that they like, they look forward to. They desire to have people look up to them is the point that's being made there by Jesus. The second word from the Greek language that is translated love is the word phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. And it depends on exactly which form of these words as to exactly how you'll find them spelled when you go look them up in your Greek-English dictionary. But this is the idea of tender affection, cherish, to love. And as Brother D. Bowman put it so many years ago in that lesson, that's the kind of love you have for your wife. That's the kind of love that the wife has for her husband. It's the kind of love we have for our children. At least a part of that kind of love. tender affection, a love of emotion. And this kind of love is never used in a command to love God. And there may come a time when we do a lesson that talks a little more about this kind of love. We touch on it when we talk about the husband and wife relationship and parent-child relationship and such. If we want to go and learn more about this kind of love from the pages of Scripture, I suggest you go back to the Song of Solomon. Because that's the kind of love that's being talked about. I know it's Hebrew rather than Greek, but that's the kind of love that's being talked about. Tender affection, the kind of love that we have for our spouses. This is the kind of love that's used to describe at least a part of the relationship that Jesus had with His apostles. In particular, in John chapter 20 and verse 2, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. This is an emotional kind of love. It's a descriptive term, so we know which disciple they're talking about because John never uses his own name in his epistle, in his gospel. It's an emotional kind of love, and it's not something that is commanded. It's something that can be developed over time, as we know from husband and wife relationships, certainly. But the kind of love that we're talking about when God tells us to love our brethren, love our enemies, love God, love Christ, is a commanded love. And it is from the Greek word agape, or agapeo, A-G-A-P-E, A-G-A-P-A-O, depending on exactly which rendering. And this definition is the idea of benevolence and charity. It is a love that seeks goodwill toward that one who is being loved. It is a love that prompts action. And it is a love that can and must be developed by command. Because it is a love that is commanded of us by God. The two places that we read about this kind of love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll look at that in just a moment, and 2 Peter chapter 1. It is not a kind of love that has to have love in return. It is not drawn out by the excellence of its object. And as we will see as we look through the pages of Scripture, it is the kind of love that leads the way by loving the unlovable. And as our text here, 1 Peter chapter 5, let me read that again because that's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. And this is a love that is urged upon us. This is a love that we're told we need to develop. That's what Peter's telling us here in 2 Peter chapter 1 for this very reason. What reason? Because of your faith, because of the salvation you received through Christ. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, the word supply is understood here, supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, supply self-control. And in your self-control, supply perseverance. And in your perseverance, supply godliness. And in your godliness, supply brotherly kindness. Excuse me. And in your brotherly kindness, supply love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter Hill tells us that we need to develop love. Now, if you're reading this from the Old King James, you probably see the word charity there. And that is one of the places that I think the translators of the Old King James kind of helped us in this idea of what love is about. They use that term charity because it more closely aligns with what we're talking about, what we understand when we are talking about this kind of love. It is a love that gives. It is a love that looks out for. It is benevolent toward. And it is a love that is commanded of us. In fact, Peter tells us that if we want to be certain of our faith, it is something that we need to diligently work to supply in our lives. That means it's not something that's just going to happen. It's not the thing that happens when we see somebody's face. Ooh, I love this guy now. That's not what it's talking about. Something that is developed, built, and can increase and can grow. I've always, and I've made this statement before, seen where Scripture is the best place to go to come to an understanding of what Scripture is talking about. There has never been a thing that God has asked of us that He doesn't somewhere in Scripture give us an explanation of what He's talking about. Either an example or some sort of statement. And that is certainly true of this kind of love. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in dealing with the problems of the church in the city of Corinth, and they're bickering and fighting with one another, and their "I've got to be better than you" attitude in regards to spiritual gifts, told them there's some of those spiritual gifts that matter a whole lot and are more important than the others, and it's not the ones you keep wanting to get because it's not the flashy ones. It's the basic down-to-earth ones that are teaching you about God. But as he comes to the close there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "Earnestly desire the greater gifts, but I show you a still more excellent way." I show you something better than even the greatest of the spiritual gifts. And I just believe that some of those Corinthian brethren, when they heard that part of Paul's letter, they said, "What in the world could be better than being able to speak in tongues? What could prove my devotion to God more than being able to tell people what God has revealed to us? To know God's word in my heart and in my mind." But I hope they listen to Paul, because Paul does show them a better way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul defines what God is talking about when he says we ought to love. Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Just a little aside here. The main memory that I have from Bible classes growing up is that my Bible class teachers, when I was in elementary school, after I learned how to read and I was in their Bible class, they made us memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, to a 7-8-year-old, it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But I'll tell you what, that passage is one that has been going around in my head all of my life, practically. And I was impressed, even at that young age, at what Paul has to say. I didn't fully understand all of it, but I was impressed with it. And as I go back and think on it again, it really impresses with me what God tells us about we ought to love our brethren. Here Paul had just got through talking to these brethren in Corinth about the spiritual gifts and which ones were the best. And it had nothing to do with their criteria. And then he tells them in this chapter, but none of them matter. None of them matter if there's no love. I can speak in every single language on the face of the earth clearly and distinctly, better than I even do with English. But if I don't do it out of love for God, if I don't have that attitude of charity and concern for others, I am nothing but a bunch of noise. Have you ever been in a band hall when somebody just walks by and slaps a bunch of stuff as they go through? Or somebody drops some of the percussion instruments? I have been in a band hall when somebody dropped the cymbals. It does not sound the same as when they hit them in the midst of the fancy songs that they're supposed to hit them in. It's just a bunch of noise. That's what Paul says speaking in tongues is, without love. Speaking in prophecy. Even though we're speaking the word of God, if we're not speaking with love, we're just a bunch of noisiness. If I speak in prophecy, I know everything there is to know. And here it kind of takes us back to what Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, about how if we develop these things, we become what God would have us to be. If I had the kind of faith that would allow me to say to this mountain, get up and be cast into the sea, but I don't have love for God, it does absolutely nothing for me. If I were to take and sacrifice every single thing I have without the motivation of love, it does nothing for me. I don't know about you, but when I read that one, there's a few folks that pop in my mind that stand out as folks that made a big show of sacrificing things so that they could get the credit for it. Those folks, all they did amounts to nothing. But Paul doesn't just stop there by saying all of these things that we've been talking about, all of these sacrifices you may make, all these blessings that God's poured out upon you are not useful at all if you're not serving Him through love. He goes on to say, here's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about love. Look at verse 4 through 7. If you want to know what God is talking about when He says love your brethren, when we're told to love God, here's what He means. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You cannot read those three verses and the description Paul gives us there of love without seeing that the kind of love God is talking about, that He expects of us, is a love that looks outward rather than inward, that is more concerned with the well-being of others. As I read somebody in particular, I read that take into account or does not take into account a wrong suffered, I'm reminded that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian brethren, you'd be better off to suffer loss than to take your brethren to court. That's the kind of thing he's talking about. Love that gives. That's why I say the King James Version using that word charity here in 1 Corinthians 13 and over in 2 Peter chapter 1 helps us to better grasp the idea that's being talked about here. A giving love. This kind of love, if we have this kind of love, it removes greed. It takes jealousy out of the picture. It gets rid of hatred. It gets rid of racism, covetousness, selfishness, arrogance. It gets rid of competition because it focuses on helping It focuses on growing, encouraging. It focuses on supporting and holding up. And it focuses on endurance, bearing up under the things that might beset us. Love is patient. It allows us to look at our brother and say, I really wish he would grow a little faster, but I'll just keep doing what I can to help encourage. I really would like to see some things change in my life, but they're not happening right now, and so I'll just keep on doing what I know is right. Keep on putting my focus on helping God spread His word across the community and strengthening and encouraging my brethren, and all those things will work out in the end. That's what God is talking about when He says love the brotherhood. Love God. A love that takes the focus away from me and puts it on everybody else. And if we could develop that kind of love and help others to develop that kind of love as well, what a different place this world would be. And that is exactly what Jesus was talking about when He told His disciples, by your love for one another, they will know that you are my disciples. There is no other organization, group, conglomeration, council, synod, or whatever that has that kind of instruction given to them that can demonstrate that kind of love. But again, Paul doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 8, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Paul once again reminds these brethren in Corinth that all of these things that they're so enamored with, that they're caught up in, they're going to stop. Sometimes we might read that passage and think, well, that doesn't apply to us because we don't have gifts of prophecy, knowledge, and speaking in tongues. That's true, we don't. I'm convinced that we are living in the portion that the Apostle Paul was talking about when he talked about that which is perfect has come, at least to some degree. It may not be the full realization of what he was talking about, but it's enough for us to recognize between here and other passages that those miraculous gifts aren't here anymore. And it's a very vivid demonstration of what Paul said. All these things you're clamoring for, they're nothing. But you know, the principle that Paul's talking about, we can apply to ourselves today. If my focus is to become the greatest preacher that has ever lived, I got a long way to go, for one thing. But even if I did reach that goal, it's going to fail at some point. Love will remain. Any of you got any first place trophies? Any anything? Did you accomplish first place in anything? Second place in anything? Are you still that good? I'm not that good in horses. I'm not that good in band. I'm not that good in cars. Because all those things have fallen to the wayside. They're gone now. Even my status as oldest sibling doesn't matter near as much now as it used to, because everybody else in my family is getting old too. But the love remains. Anything that we might grab hold of in this life and seek after will eventually fail, but love does not. It prevails. Neither time nor distance can stop it. The closer we are to our brethren and to the Lord, the greater our love will be. One day, even the faith that we have, that we hold on to, that causes us to be the person that we are, one day, it will be sight. The hope that we have in heaven, if we remain faithful to the Lord all our days, one day that hope will no longer be hope. It'll be gain. But you know what will still be there? Love. Love will last through all eternity. It's the only thing that continues. It goes through everything. But this is not the only place that we see God defining for us what is love. God gave us an example. The sacrifice of His Son Jesus on our behalf is the ultimate example of what He's talking about when He says, love the brethren. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. John 15 and verse 13. And then the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The example God gave to us is not the example of a good man dying for a good man. It's the example of a perfect man dying for a lost one. While he was still lost. The example that God gives us in giving His Son, the example that Jesus gives us, is an example that teaches us that we can love the unlovable. Because we were unlovable at the time. And we can love even those who are our enemies. Because as long as we have sin in our life, we are enemies of God. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I have to believe that when the disciples who heard that thought about it again after Jesus died on the cross, it meant so much more to them. It wasn't just a case of, well, if I just greet my brethren, I'm doing the same thing as those Gentiles do. It was a The example God gave for me is His perfect Son died for unworthy men. There's the example of love as God commands of us. When Peter tells us that we need to supply love in our lives because of our faith and our trust and our salvation in Christ, if we want to have a hope of an abundant entrance into the eternal home, that's what he's talking about. Kind of love that will love the unlovable. Kind of love that we can develop and we can increase and can grow within us. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, said, "If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's what God's talking about when he talks about loving our enemy. We're not motivated by making them feel bad. We're motivated by love, concern, and care for them, even if it costs us. That's why the Apostle Paul could tell those brethren in Caesarea Philippi while he was in Philip's house, "I'm not concerned about what's going to happen to me. I've got a job to do, and I'm going to do it. I will die at Jerusalem if necessary to serve my Lord." That's love. Not the tender affection that we have toward our spouse or our children. Not the love or desire that we have for the things that we may enjoy in this world. Not a love that is focused upon me, but a love that is focused on others. It causes me to turn outward rather than inward. This is the love that God commands of us. Do we love God with this kind of love? If I do, then I will set myself to serve Him. Because this kind of love prompts me to seek to do those things that He desires, not what I want. Whether I'm talking about where I live, who I hang around with, how I worship, how I study, how I play, doesn't matter. If I love Christ with the kind of love that Scripture describes I ought to have, my desires will be wholly to satisfy His desires. That's why He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Do you love Him? Are you keeping His commandments? We're not going to be perfect in that. We're not perfect in any kind of love. But we need to keep working at it. We need to keep striving, just like the Apostle Peter tells us. We need to be diligent in supplying these things, growing and increasing, so that we become closer and closer to that perfect example of love that we see in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we stumble, we pick ourselves back up. When we fall down, and we can't get up on our own, pick us up and help us to get back going again. And that's a part of what this opportunity is that we offer at this time. If you stumbled in such a manner that you're having difficulty getting back up, we're here to pray with you and for you. You recognize there's something in your life that's amiss, that you've not straightened out and gotten right with God, and we can assist in that. Or something that's of a public nature that needs to be corrected publicly.
opportunity is yours. There's a time coming when we'll be held accountable for all of our sins. Let's make sure that we get them right before then, lest we come upon that great judgment day and find ourselves lacking and missing God for all eternity. You're such an infection. Won't you come? All the sin and sin.